following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
John 21, if you have your Bible, John 21, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, first four books of the New Testament, the fourth of those, the Gospel of John. And today is going to end a two-year journey. Jack was calculating up 47 or 50 messages we came up with that have been preached out of the Gospel of John. There could have been many more, I promise you, the way that we've dealt with this. And so it's been a good journey, and I hope a fruitful journey, as we've gone through the Gospel of John. I want you to do something this coming month of December, is to start reading Philippians, because in the new year, we're going to go through the book of Philippians together. So if you don't have a Bible reading plan, that's something you could read every day. It's going to be a shorter book, definitely won't take us 2 years to get through. But if you have a Bible reading plan and want to throw that in there, read the book of Philippians, be part of that, and you can be caught up on that as we get ready for that. In December, we do what is called Missions Emphasis Month. And the reason that we do that is we are raising money during the month of December for foreign missionaries. And we do this through what's called the Lottie Moon offering. And that offering, and I want you to hear this, it's not your regular offering. This is an above and beyond offering that we put into the plate. We designate that offering to Lottie Moon. And 100% of what we raise in this church, and I think last year we raised about $6,000, when we send that out, it goes directly to the foreign mission field. And none of that is mixed with administrative costs. If we send those things out to the cooperative program right now, some of that goes to disaster relief, and some of that goes to evangelize, and some of that goes to administrative costs. This offering is 100% free of those administrative costs, and it goes there. So you'll hear about missions in the month of December and then kick off with the book of Philippians. I do want to examine the final verses of John's Gospel, but I'm going to do this by first recalling some of the highlights for those of you who've not been with us or you caught up in the midway through this. We're going to hit some of the highlights, some of the reflections from the Gospel of John, and then we're going to finish in verses 18 through 25. So if you have a Bible, put your finger on verse 18. If you don't, the words will be right up here on the screen in the same translation that I'm in. Jesus speaking. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who's the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Final verse, final chapter, final section of John's Gospel. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as we pray? Father God, as we conclude this wonderful Gospel, I pray that you pour out your Spirit on those of us who are gathered here today. Lord, create belief where there's unbelief. Lord, give us courage where there tends to be doubt. And we pray with Jesus, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So reflections or highlights on the Gospel of John. I want to give you some reflections and highlights on the Gospel of John, and then we'll come to this final section for some real kind of application, real things that are really, really close and personal to us as far as application is concerned. Number one is the Son. The Son, S-O-N, not S-U-N, the Son. The prologue of John's Gospel alerts us in the first 18 verses about the eternal Son of God. And this is what it tells us, that the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, came down and dwelled in human flesh. That is the prologue of John's Gospel. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. And I invite you to turn back to that first chapter so that you can kind of recall these things or write these things down. John 1:1 and John 1:14. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we want to understand that Jesus was not a created being. He didn't come upon the scene at some point and just was born there. It says He was there with God in eternity past. And at some point in human history, John 1:14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory as the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." The taking on of human flesh did not cancel out the deity of Jesus Christ. He came down, dwelt in human flesh, and He did these things simultaneously, according to the New Testament. He was 100% God, and He was 100% man. Now, I want to read to you something that I'd like for you to put in the margin of your Bible this morning, either on John 1:1 or John 1:14, and it is Colossians 1:19. Colossians 1:19, and specifically the ESV has the best translation of this. It says, "For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." So we see in Jesus the fullness of God. There is a doctrinal name for this, and there's a Christmas term for this. It's ironic that we're kind of recapping this as we start the Christmas season, and I'll give you the term, the incarnation. That's Jesus Christ coming down and taking on human flesh. That's what Christmas is all about, the babe in Bethlehem being born to a virgin. That's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So here's the application as we recap and have these reflections that I want to give you this morning. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. You see, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament that God is holy, that He's righteous, that He's just, that He's loving, that He's kind, that He's long-suffering. And we say, yes, we understand that from the Old Testament. The Bible also tells us that in nature we can understand some things about God. But where do we get the fullest manifestation of understanding who God is? In the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to invite you just to look there in John chapter 1 at verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." Now, I want you to do something this morning. I want you to underline that final word in there, or that final phrase there, "He has explained Him." I did this at the beginning of the study. Some of this is just recap. I want you to understand that. At the beginning of the study, I told you this. If you were to do an in-depth Bible study and you would get commentaries, Bible dictionaries, word studies, all those good things that help you to understand the Bible in a more thorough and deep way, there is a term for that called exegesis. Fancy term. Or exegeting. So when I went to seminary, they taught us how to exegete the text. And what that means is to pull out the meaning and make it clear to others. When I see that word explained in the English, understand that in the Greek, the term exegesis is actually behind that. That's where we get the term. So Jesus quite literally exegetes the Father. He makes it clear who He is. He explains it to us. He gives clarity to the meaning of who God is. That's what the Son does. And it is so important for us to understand the Son is what the Gospel of John is all about, making clear the meaning of who God is. So the reflection, first reflection is the Son. Reflection number two, sinners. Good news here. Sinners. The incarnation of Jesus Christ reveals a harsh biblical reality and a harsh biblical truth that man in his natural state does not gravitate toward God. And let me explain this. Romans 3 tells us no man seeks after God. And that means no man in his natural state, when he is born, he does not naturally gravitate toward God. He does not naturally long for the things of God. And how do we know this with the Son of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Jesus Christ coming? The incarnation shows us that. It reveals that people do not gravitate toward God. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. We're racing through the Gospel of John here. And I want you to look at verses 19 and 20. Actually, we're going to go back to verse 19, 20, and 21. This is the judgment, verse 19, that light has come into the world. Now, I want to stop right there. Who is the light of the world according to John's gospel? Jesus Christ Himself is the light of the world. This is the judgment that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light. So this is what the incarnation proves. Jesus Christ comes in as the light of the world, and guess what men did not love? They did not love the light. They loved the darkness. And he tells us why here. For their deeds were evil. And then in verse 21, it says, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear his deeds will be exposed. If you want to know why people won't turn to Jesus, why according to Romans chapter 1, they don't acknowledge God, you now have the answer. Because when we acknowledge God and we acknowledge Jesus, guess what it exposes in us? It exposes our sin. When I got saved back in 1999, I was a zealous evangelist who didn't know what I was doing. And I was going back into the car business. I was a car salesman before I became a preacher. And many of you are sitting here saying there's not much of a difference, is there? But we were going back. I was going back and sharing the gospel with all of these guys that I had sold cars with. I was going back and saying, you got to turn to Jesus. You need to know. And one guy, a very honest man who I had worked under his management for many years, looked at me and he said, if I do that, it requires that I change. And I don't want that. That's what John's gospel is telling us. Men love their sin. And the Word of God becoming flesh and dwelling among us proves that. It proves that we love sin. Fear that their deeds will be exposed. Now, I said this in one of the first studies that we did. Jesus does not show up on the scene and have people falling all over themselves to follow Him. But you do see lots of rejection. I'll give you two examples. You can just write them down in your Bible. John 6:66, many turned away from Jesus and walked with Him no longer. John 1:10 and 11, it says, Jesus came to His own, and yet His own rejected Him. Now, I want to say something that I'm not going to put in the sermon, but I do want you to note it in your mind. That is why John speaks so heavily of the need of the new birth. He calls this rebirth or birth from above. We call it, in a theological way, regeneration. And that's where God has to take the heart and change it so that it loves God and beats for God and turns to the gospel. That's why we need that. That's why Jesus told that man Nicodemus, who thought he could just moralize his way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, unless one be born again, he will never see the kingdom of heaven. So we have the Son, we have sinners, and number three, we have salvation. Salvation is a big theme in the Gospel of John. Sin is bad news, right? I think we all agree with that. At least if it's preached correctly, it's bad news. But let me give you some good news this morning. The coming of Jesus, the incarnation, is really a rescue mission from God. And here's what I mean. It is about the salvation of the sinner. So we say, yes, man in their natural state rejects God, but God has a rescue plan, and that is to send His Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue those who reject Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll turn your Bible there. 1 Timothy chapter 1. If you don't know what it is, go to your right in your New Testament, and you're going to come to Colossians and a few little books like that, a few short books, and then you'll come to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 12 through 15. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, this is the Apostle Paul speaking here, who strengthened me because He considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Can I stop right here this morning and tell you, you are not a worse sinner than Paul. Jesus can save you. Jesus can save Paul. Jesus can save anyone. Paul's giving us his testimony of who he was. Yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was then more abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. Here's the verse I want you to hear. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am the foremost of all. Brothers and sisters, the way that we come to Christ is by acknowledging that we need to be rescued. Jesus, it tells us in the Bible, did not come to save self-righteous people. People who think they're healthy and don't need a Savior are not saved. It is those, according to Jesus, who are sick and know it, that Jesus Christ came for. Salvation of the sinner. If you look right up here, John 1, 12 and 13. John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Now, it's very important that we have this next verse. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The gospel was written to move you to a place of belief. That's why this gospel was written. To move you to a place of believing in Jesus Christ. And that word is used in John's gospel more than any other gospel that exists. The word believe. That John 3:16 word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. This gospel was written to move you to that place. And so you say, what does that word believe mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It's more than agreeing to a set of facts. Because that same word that John 3:16 uses is used in the gospel or in the letter that James wrote when he said the demons, you remember it, the demons believe and tremble. And so what's the difference between a demon and you? Here's what it is. We are to place our confidence and our trust in Jesus Christ and His work. It's moving from the place of intellectual faith to placing our faith and trust in what Jesus Christ has done. This gospel was written to move you into that place. Now, I want to make a suggestion as an application here. If you're someone and you say, I don't know who Jesus is, don't really care to, I want to challenge you to read the Gospel of John. Because John says, I've written this so that you would believe. If you have someone who doesn't believe and you say, where do I start? How do I evangelize them? Sit down and read the Gospel of John with them. Never know what Christ will do through the written word and through the calling of His grace. And so we also see not only the Son, but the sinners and then salvation. And the fourth thing that we see are the signs. John could be called a book of signs, or we might call them miracles, but it is full of signs and miracles. I'll give you some of them. Turning water into wine is a sign in the Gospel of John. Giving a blind man sight is a sign or a miracle in the Gospel of John. Raising Lazarus from the dead was a sign or a miracle in the Gospel of John. And I want to tell you why these signs and why these miracles exist in the Gospel of John. Just like everything else in the Gospel of John, it is moving us to a place of greater trust in Jesus Christ. So let me tell you something this morning that we tend to do with signs and miracles, and it's the wrong approach. We get enamored in the Bible with the sign or the miracle and miss the significance of it. You see, the sign itself was just pointing us to something more significant. And what was it pointing us to? It's pointing us to Jesus. So think about this. Jesus, yes, fed 5,000 people with a fish and some loaves of bread. And he did feed hungry people, but Jesus said that the only reason they followed him was because of the sign. Do you remember that? Jesus said, the only reason you've come to me is because you're hungry. But do you know what the significance they missed was? That Jesus was the bread of life. And that if they were spiritually hungry, he was the only one who could nourish them. Right? We can survive a limited time without bread, but we cannot survive without the bread of life, Jesus Christ. So a right understanding and a fuller understanding is to look at who Jesus is and why he came. We see him opening the eyes of the blind. What do we know that Jesus can do and no one else can do? He can open the eyes of the spiritually blind as well. And when we talk about raising people from the dead, who is that that can spiritually raise a person from the dead? Only Jesus Christ. Who is it that we can trust that at the end of the age, when the Bible says the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise, and who can do that? Guys, I understand you had tryptophan this week, but I need somebody to give me an amen or I'm going to run out of energy up here. All of you are on a turkey. Who said that? Kit, thank you. I appreciate that, brother. We see the Son, we see sinners, we see salvation, and we see the signs. Let me show you the fifth thing, and I want you to turn to John 21, and that's service. Service. That's what John 21 is all about. The service of Peter and the service of John in the kingdom of God. The gospel ends with three main characters. And I want to tell you who they are. Jesus, Peter, and John. And if you read this and you're honest, you'll understand that this is an awkward and kind of tense ending. And here's why it's an awkward and tense ending. Jesus tells Peter that he's going to become a martyr. He's going to die. If you don't know what a martyr is, he is going to die for his faith. Now look at verse 18 and 19. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself up and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. He's talking to Peter here. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Do you ever hear someone say, when we get older, life gets easier? That wasn't going to be the case for Peter. And sometimes that's not the case for maturing believers in Jesus Christ. It was the reverse for Peter. Peter's suffering was going to be greater. Now, this shows that Jesus Christ knows all things. Jesus Christ knew that Peter was going to die for his faith. Jesus Christ knew that Peter would deny him. This shows his omniscience, that he knows all things. We were doing a devotion with the kids recently, and we were talking about the omniscience of God, that he knows all things, that he knows the date of our birth, and he knows the date of our death. And I looked at the kids, and I said, if God could tell you right now when you were going to die, would you want that? And I had every kid, if they wanted to know that, they would raise their hand. None of them raised their hand. And they said, no, I don't want to know that. And then Titus began to just kind of dip his toe in a little bit. What if he told me, could I change that? I said, no, if he tells you, then that's a scary reality what Peter's going through. Can you imagine that? That Jesus Christ says, you're going to die as a martyr. And it triggers in Peter a question. a curiosity, if you will. And the curiosity comes up in verse 21. He looks back at John and he sees John following them. And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And I want you to notice Jesus' answer. Don't worry about John. Don't worry about John. Now, this is where I want to jump into some application this morning. Two principles about serving Christ. I want you to, if you hadn't listened to anything else this morning, listen to these two things. Number one, first and foremost principle, all of us under the sovereignty of Christ have different callings. Did you hear that? All of us under the sovereignty of Christ have different callings. Peter is going to be a martyr, and John is going to live to be an old man. We know this is the case because some people started to misunderstand that Jesus was saying John was going to live until Christ returned. But what Jesus was saying is, if I granted him that, what is that to you? Some of us will stand before thousands and preach, like Spurgeon, and some will stand before 25 people and preach. But both of them, according to Jesus, are serving Christ with different callings. Some people go into the foreign mission field, and some people right here in Cashin. And guess what? We shouldn't feel guilty about that, because God has a different calling for all of us. This last week, somebody came to our house and they had their Bible with them. We were going to read some scripture together. They were with Gretchen and I. And out of their Bible, they pulled a card. And in that card, someone had written this person a card, and it had in that card a bunch of scriptures. And this person has held onto that card and said this card was very, very significant to them. Now, I want to tell you this. Nobody knows who wrote that card. Nobody in this room knows who wrote that card. But to this person, that card meant everything. And here's what ran through my mind as I was doing this week. What that person gave them was more meaningful than many of the scriptures and many of the sermons that I've preached. All of us have different callings. And I'm going to tell you what is really, really easy to do is the same thing that Peter did in this text. It is so easy to look around and worry about what everyone else is doing or not doing. Right? It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to look around and say, God, what about them? God, why does he get all the opportunities and I don't? God, why am I suffering and this person isn't? God, what they are doing sure isn't as big as what I'm doing. And I want to repeat the words of Jesus Christ in verse 22. What's that to you? All of us have different callings that are used to serve Christ. They're not all the same. Peter's calling was not the same as John's calling. Would you turn your Bible to one last scripture? To your right, about three books, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't know what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, it's all about spiritual gifts. All of us have different callings in life. Some of us are called to be hands. Some of us are called to be feet. Some of us are called eyes and mouthpieces. I went to a funeral one time with a man, and we remembered the man that was being buried was an old cantankerous man. And I said, where does he fit in? And he said, some of us, the guy I was with, said some of us have been called to be armpits. Okay? So all of us, according to Paul, have a calling, every one of us. Eyes and ears and mouthpieces and all these things, all of us have a calling. But I want you to notice, put your finger on verse 18. Verse 18, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. That's a good place to put it, is in there in John 21. Now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desires. Do you know that when you understand this, it will take away your disappointment with other people? When you look at them and you say, what they're doing is not what I'm doing, it'll take away your disappointment. When you understand that, it will take away your jealousy. You go to a pastor's conference and you want to see a bunch of jealous guys get in a pastor's conference and we weren't the ones that got invited to speak before everybody, and everybody's like, hey man, what about this guy? He's nobody. What's going on with him? It takes that jealousy away when we understand that, right? It takes away the envy when we understand God has a different calling under His sovereignty for each and every one of us. So let me give you a second principle out of John 21. Under the sovereignty of Christ, each and every one of us are to follow the same commandments. We have different callings, but we're to follow the same commandments. If you want to know the secret of your calling, here's what it is. Two things. Number one, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, not on yourself and not on others, but on Jesus Christ. Would you go back to John 21 with me? And I want you to notice what Jesus said to Peter two different times. He said to Peter in verse 19, don't worry about John, follow me. Verse 22, if you want him to remain, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, not on yourself and not on others, but on Jesus. One of Peter's greatest weaknesses was the wandering eye. Remember when they were on the sea and Peter was walking on the water, and it says he began to see the winds and the waves and he took his eyes off Jesus and he sunk, right? He had a wandering eye. He didn't keep his eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, Peter has a wandering eye as he looks back at John and he says, what about him? And emphatically, Jesus, two different times, throwing the you forward, and you see it there in the New American Standard, you, follow me. You want a real literal translation? As for you, you follow me. That's what every one of us are to do, is to worry about our relationship with Jesus Christ. Keep your focus on me. Friend and I were recently talking about discernment websites, and I'm not saying there's not a place for those, but guys that constantly write on issues of discernment about other ministries, and I wonder to myself, how can they possibly follow Jesus Christ when all they're doing is worrying about everybody else? Sometimes that happens, that we get so hung up on what everybody else is doing that we take our eyes off Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing, not only do we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, just like Peter had to do, but we are to glorify God in everything that we do. Look back in verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death, look at what he says here, he would glorify God. Peter, in not only his life, but in his death, was called to glorify God. I've told the story many times, and it is to me, the most captivating story of any pastor that I've ever read. James Montgomery Boyce was dying of liver cancer. And the congregation said, can we pray for you to be healed? And Boyce said, most certainly, I won't keep you from praying for my healing. But he said, the same God that allowed this cancer to happen is the same God who knows whether or not he'll answer that prayer. He said, above all things, pray that in my life and in my death, that God receives all the glory. All of us have different callings, but all of us are to follow the same commandments. Follow me and glorify me. Would you stand with me this morning as we close the Gospel of John? Brad, would you and Vicki come and lead us in I Surrender All as we think about this? This church, and I say this each and every Sunday, we don't do the long invitations, but here's what we do. We give you an invitation to come and meet with me at any time with questions you may have about the Bible. If you say, I'm confused on what it means to be a follower of Christ, or I'm confused on what it means to really surrender myself to the Lord, we have this office and these hours set apart for you to come and do that. And you just find me after the service and you say, Greg, I have questions. Can you answer these things? That's our invitation to you. But what we do during this time is we lift up our voices in praise and worship for what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Would you join us in that time as we praise the Lord?